Praise God. We've been having, on Wednesday nights, a wonderful time, and we've been talking about rejoicing in the Lord, and I kind of want to continue along that line in just a different direction, though, and I want to talk about that faith is thankful. Faith is being thankful. Faith is acting thankful. Faith shows thankfulness all over you, and that's what I want to talk about today. Amen? So I want to ask you, what are you excited about? You know, if you're in faith about something, you're excited about something. What are you getting ready for? What are you excited about? You know, Chuck just a moment ago stood up and testified. When we testify, we're prophesying. It's a form of prophecy because we're telling about the good things that God has done for us. And does anybody have a testimony this morning? I'm opening up the floor right now. Anybody want to tell the good things that God has done for you? I have my phone. Those that are tuning in online, you're always welcome to text me. And God is a good God. What are you getting ready for? Amen. I'm listening. You want me to get a microphone? I'll get a microphone. Come up front so the camera may see you. Sure. Praise God.
All right. Well, my nephew, he was addicted to fentanyl for about a couple of years, and he overdosed. He got found with pills, and so then he got in this it's some kind of system where they take you to jail if they find that you're on drugs or have pills on you or if you test positive. So he was going through a really hard time, went through a divorce. He has like a four-year-old son. So my sister and my mother, I was getting updates about him every single day because they were talking on the phone. And a lot of the things they were saying were very negative about him. But I would continually say good things about him and then tell them they shouldn't say the things that they're saying. So I continued to pray for him, and he did overdose, and he went to the St. Francis Hospital, and I went and sat with him, and he came out of that overdose, but it was very scary because he was when he was little, he had like a open valve or something. He had heart surgery when he was little, and when he overdosed, he lost his hearing, and some other things, like his lungs got messed up. And so he came out of that, and I was praying for him, and so that was a miracle, and I sat with him, and we just sat and watched TV, and he didn't really have anything to say, and he just looked at me and was like, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to say. And I was like, it's okay, we just shared time. That's all we did. And so I could see the Lord moving in that room for him. And so I was like, he's going to come out of that hospital and never take drugs again. I kept praying for it. And he did. He did take it, and he ended up going back to jail, and it broke our heart. It scared him. Well, he got out in February, and I started sending him, while he was in prison, I was sending him, is it Lisa Crank? I think it's Lisa Crank. I started sending him things. She would start saying things like, you're not supposed to live a hot dog bologna life. God wants you to live a steak life. Right. And it started ministering to him. And so he got out, and like everything changed for him. He started going to church. Me and him went to church with each other. And then the next Sunday, he actually called me, and it wasn't me calling him asking him to go to church. He called me and said, hey, are you going to church? And so we went to church with one another. And he's now, and this is all just within, so of course all of that, him going through the addiction was seemed like a long time, but then the turnaround has been so quick and so fast. So he's been going to church, he's got a new girlfriend that he loves deeply, God's restoring his relationship in that area, and then he's taking care of his kids, he's got a new wrecking business now. So he has his own company. So God's been so faithful and so restorative to him. And so that's a huge testimony. I was so hurt over his addiction and all the things that he was going through. But man, he's becoming a new person in Christ. And so
such a blessing to see. Yeah.
Praise God. Praise God. So she's excited about his future, you know. He not only does he has a testimony that he can share with other people, but he has a bright future ahead, amen. So what are you getting excited about? What bright future are you looking forward to? Are you getting ready for something? You know, if we begin, God is not waiting, we are not waiting on God to initiate the next move. He will minister all the grace and all the anointing and all the revelation that our faith will rise up and receive. The issue is not waiting on God and convincing God to pour it out. The limiting factor is our receptacle. If you remember about in 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow woman with all the pots and the oil, the limiting factor there was how many pots did she grab? The oil ran out as soon as there wasn't any more pots to fill up. So as you see on the screen there, little faith prepares little. Big faith prepares big. No faith waits and see, maybe I might need a pot. So how many pots are you getting out? Are you getting ready big in your life? Are you getting, if I'm in faith, I'm getting prepared big. My faith is big. I'm getting ready. I'm expecting big. I'm hoping for big. Not hoping like I hope it doesn't rain. No, hope is expecting that change to happen. Hope is expecting those good things and that bright future ahead. Amen? Little faith says, oh, if I need one, maybe, que sera, sera. No. Big faith prepares big. So what are you getting excited about? If I'm in faith, I'm persuaded about it. If I'm persuaded about something, I'm getting excited about it. I'm getting expecting about it. I'm expecting something big, something wonderful, something big. You know, the slogan of this church is, where something good always happens to us. Are you expecting that good? Are you going around thinking, you know, you're being Eeyore about it? Yeah, Keith Moore tells a story about when he was praying for an airplane. God mentioned to him, if I gave you an airplane today, where would you put it at? Are you ready for it? So guess what he did? Before he had an airplane, he went to school. He learned how to fly it. He bought a hangar to put it in. He bought all the ground equipment that they need. He even drew X's on the floor right where that airplane's wheels were going to sit. And guess what? 6 months later, there was an airplane sitting there because he prepared for it. He was ready for it. Now, you may not be believing for an airplane. Are you believing for an airplane, Therese? No, but you might be believing for something, and whatever you're believing for, you're getting ready for. You might be believing for a new car. Well, guess what? Go shine up the car you have now. Get it good looking. Sparkle the tires. If you're believing for a new house, get that the house you're in now ready to sell. Go get the junk out of it. Paint over the walls you need to paint over. Get ready now. Little faith prepares little. Big faith prepares big. No faith just waits and sees what's going to happen. So what are you getting ready for? Because we can't leave up to Him what He has left up to you. He has left it up to you to speak His word, to receive it, to grab it for yourself. And what are you doing about it? Most of the world is waiting. Well, God, I can't believe God let this happen to people. I can't believe this happened to so-and-so. If God was a good God, this would have never happened. No, He is a good God. What are we proclaiming about Him and putting into action in our life? Amen? So I want to talk to you today how you can immediately increase your faith. And we're talking about creating and cultivating a lifestyle of thanksgiving. A lifestyle. You know, cultivating something is breaking up the ground. Cultivation, it takes work. Anybody like to dig holes? Digging holes is never fun. Actually, I take that back. I have dug 2 or 3 holes in my life where it was just easy digging. easy. One of them was at your house, Michelle, the fence next door. That was just easy digging. There was like, there's no roots there. It just went, you could go down 6 feet with that post hole digger like it was nothing. But sometimes you get in the holes in Oakland, sometimes at the fence jobs I've done there, it's just like every inch is you need dynamite. You know, you need something to get through that stuff. But cultivating is effort is made. Effort is made. In Psalms 103, verse number 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgetting not all of his benefits." His forgetting not is that thanksgiving, that saying, that lifestyle, morning, noon, and night. It's a day of life, a way of life saying, God, you are good. God, you are doing good things in my life. God, you are pouring out blessings in my life, and I thank you for it. I thank you for it. One of the worst things to happen to us is to be unthankful. To be unthankful is to be unbelieving. You cannot be unthankful and in faith about something at the same time. It's impossible. To be unthankful is to be unbelieving. Being griping, being complaining, and unthankful about what you have, and being in faith for something better is being contradicting to each other. What would you have if you don't have what you have now? The car that you have now got you here. Praise God. The shoes you have on now, they walked in here. The pants, thank God you didn't walk in here without pants on. Thank God for the pants if you're believing for new pants. But be thankful for what you have now. Thank Him for it. And thank Him for the new thing because He wants to give you even better. Even better and even better. He wants that for you. Unbelief is need conscious. We're always needing something. I need, I need, I need, I need. Faith is seed conscious, God conscious. What I have, what can I give, what can I do? God, you're the good God. You're the mighty God. Amen? We talked about the widow woman earlier in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 in the message. It says, Elijah said, "I wonder how I can be of help. Tell me what do you have in the house?" "Nothing," she said. "Up and down the street and borrow jugs and bowls from all your neighbors, and not just a few, all you can get. Then come home, lock the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour oil into each container, and when each is full, set it aside." What did she tell Elijah she had? She said, "Nothing. I don't have anything." Sometimes we say that, don't we? God, don't you care? Doesn't anybody love being in my life? Why does bad things always happen to me? I don't have anything. Nothing. She's, "Oh, well, I do have a little oil." Well, that's something, isn't it? That's something. What do you have in your house? So the prophet responded by saying, "Well, what do you have? Don't tell me what you don't have. Tell me what you have. What do you have in your house?" He's getting her away from the need conscious and over to the seed conscious. What do you have? "I don't have anything except for this little pot of oil. I don't have anything, but, you know, I need such and such. I need this much money. I need this breakthrough in my life. I need this going on. I need someone to care about me. I need this." That is unbelief. And walking by sight and not being thankful. Amen? God is asking, what do you have? Because the blessing must be on something. And what we're being thankful for and the blessing is, we're giving Him something to work with. I'm going to do a little math problem. My son Eric loves math. So here we go, Eric. Get ready. 1 million times zero is, Eric, 0. So we could have 1 million believing for whatever it is, 1 million If we're giving zero of the one, if we're believing for the 1 million, but we're believing and we're given the zero, guess what? Zero. Because we're giving him nothing to work with. But when we're saying thank you, I believe your word. Thank you, I know your word's true. Thank you, Jesus died on the cross for me to be well, for me to be whole, for me to be saved. We're giving him something to work with. Amen? Our praise and rejoicing is something we can give him to work with, something to bless. But unbelief sees zero. When Moses went to Pharaoh to ask for the children of Israel to be let free, Moses was saying, God, I don't have anything. I can't even talk very well. And what did God say? What's that stick in your hand? I can use that stick to slap Pharaoh up and down the head so many times that he's going to be begging you to take these people out of here. And that's what he did. Amen? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, the disciples even said, we'll never find enough food for these people out here in the middle of nowhere. They were looking at the zero part of it. And Jesus said, how much bread do you have? How much do you have to work with? And being thankful for that right there. Amen? If you can't see it, if you can't see yourself healed and whole and blessed, you can't be it. You've got to see yourself there. You've got to see yourself happy. You've got to see yourself all the time to emphasize the whole. Amen? The world pulls you all the time to emphasize the problem and the need. I've just got to have this. I've just got to have that. And that demon on your shoulder is going to loop it back and forth. Where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get it? How are you going to do it? You're never going to make it. It's never going to happen. You can't be healed. Look, you coughed. You got the black lung. Your toe hurts. You've got cancer up and down your leg. He's just going to keep emphasizing over and over and over and over where you're going to get it. You will have no faith because that looping is growing your fear more and more and more. And it's going to go from a passing thought to something you're meditating on, to something that's keeping you up all night, to something that comes to existence because you were in fear about it and you spoke it out of your mouth. Your fear will grow and your faith will get smaller if that happens. But we must starve that fear and feed our faith. You can't see the healing by looking at the symptoms. The symptoms are flesh. You can't see the healing. The healing is spiritual. You can't see the healing by looking at the flesh. You can't see the miracle provision by looking at the bills. If you can't see it, you can't be it. Amen? We need to focus, looking away from all that will distract us and focus our eyes on Jesus. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze upon Jesus, looking to Him. Looking about what He's already provided for us. It has been already done. If you went to a restaurant and someone said, I paid your bill for you, you don't have to pay that bill anymore, do you? We're looking to Him. It's a choice. How do you immediately grow in your faith? I'm not looking at that. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to feed my fear. I'm looking at Him. And I'm going to focus on what He said. I'm going to starve my fear. And I'm going to feed my faith. I'm going to give Him something to work with. And I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that it's done. Thank you that you provided for me. Thank you that I'm whole and healed right now. I may be laying in bed sick. I may be throwing up in the trash can. I may be doing what it is. As I do it, I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. I'm healed and I'm whole. Your face may be dragging the ground. And as your face is dragging the ground, say, thank you, Jesus, I'm whole. Whatever you got to do, you're telling Him thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You like this? Anybody like snakes? Can you turn the volume on if it's not on?
Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes?
Oh, that thought came to my mind. I was thinking about the bronze serpent in the wilderness. The children of Israel were complaining, griping. Instead of being thankful for all the miracles that God had provided for them, they were saying, why did you bring us out here to die? Okay, so you gave us water from a rock. Okay, so you made the sea magically apart. Okay, maybe you made magic food fly through the air. Whatever it is, they're just very unthankful. You delivered me from slavery, but why I want to go back to that slavery. Why did you bring us out here to die? And so snakes, not only snakes, but you saw at the beginning of that clip, there was lots and lots and lots of snakes. Lots and lots and lots of poisonous vipers went through the camp. Anybody like snakes in here? Someone sent me a video yesterday of a snake in their backyard asking me what kind of snake it was. I don't know snakes because I don't want to know snakes. I said, I'm so sorry, I don't know my snakes. But I don't want to be around it. Even as a kid, you know, we would pick up garter snakes, kids in the community, and I wouldn't touch them. It's like, one time on field trips with the kids, I might like barely touch it with my finger, but that wasn't something I wanted to do. And but can you imagine the chaos? Poisonous vipers biting your family. Can you imagine the livestock and all the things they had, the goats and the horses and the things getting knocked over, probably things getting set on fire because chaos erupted in that camp. People were getting bit. People were dying. And so they went to Moses and they said, please do something. Pray to God. And so, this is in Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. And it's also referred to in John chapter 3, verse number 14, referring to Jesus on the cross. But in verse number 9 in Young's Living Translation, it says, he hath looked expectantly upon the serpent of brass, he hath lived. As Moses, the Lord told Moses to create a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and anyone that stares at that snake will live. Notice how the Amplified translation it says, and Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, and with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Okay, so snakes are going all around your feet. Where are you looking at? A lot of people are going to be looking at the snakes. But it said, when you looked upon the snake, you would live. You just got bit. Where are you looking at? Oh, help me! Where's my Facebook at? I got bit by a snake, can you believe this? No. Where are you looking at? What are you looking at? With a steady, with an attentively, with an expectantly steady, absorbing gaze. What if that snake brushed your foot? What if you were just bed and you felt the poison flowing through your veins? What if you felt that? What if you were around someone who was sick and they're coughing all over you, and the first thing out of your mouth is, hope I don't get that. I don't want to be around that. You know, I don't, oh my goodness. No. As I look upon the cross, as I look upon what Jesus did for me, I will be saved. I am whole. I am healed. If you want to live, you have to ignore the pain. Ignore the chaos. Ignore your house being burnt down or whatever's happening. Upon that snake on the cross lived. Jesus on the cross, he's our peace, our health. And if you don't fix your gaze on him, your faith will wane as you stare at those bad things, as you stare about the things that are going on. Remember when Peter turned away from Jesus and he looked at the wind, the effects of the wind. He looked at the waves. Guess what happened? The miracle ceased. But as he was staring upon Jesus, he was walking on that water. The enemy is a master of distraction and chaos. He wants us to get into those feelings and that fear. He wants us to get into that fear into the where it overwhelms us so much that it'll drain our faith away. That is his job. Are we going to let him do it? What does the word say we need to do? I resist you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. I'm focusing on the cross. Amen? We walk by faith and not by sight. Something we need to do and something that we don't need to do. We walk by faith and not by sight, which is feelings, emotions, all the distractions and the chaos the devil is bringing before us. We have to choose. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm saying Jesus. And I'm not going to listen to all the things that are going on. Was I screaming? I had my fingers in my ear, sorry. But that's what you got to do. When those naysayers are all around you trying to get you to talk fear, they're trying to say, you know, well-meaning people are going to say, how do you really feel? You know, don't give me that faith stuff. How do you really feel? Now, I'm not saying put your head in the sand like an ostrich and you're denying reality. You go to the doctor and you be open and honest and you tell them exactly what's going on, but then you start applying faith to it. The doctor has given me this flesh report, but the word says this about my life, and I'm choosing what the word says this about my life. They might say, how do you really feel? I know some people would say, how do you feel? And you answer and they go, really? Like they're wanting you to answer in a negative way. No, you stop it right there. If you want to live, you have to say no. You can't talk about it. You may hurt their feelings, but they'll be very happy when you're living 2 years from now. Amen? You can't talk about it. You can't talk about those bills, the interest that's piling up, the symptoms, the pain, the report. There's death and defeat in that. I'm going to talk about how I'm a giver. I'm going to be seed conscious, God conscious. I'm going to talk about how I have seed in the ground. You know, a farmer's not going out to the field. You know, I'm a farmer. I'm a professional about this. You know, you're not going out to the field and digging up your seed every day, right, to see if it's growing. No, you're expecting that harvest to come up. You're watering it. You're fertilizing it. You're doing whatever you can do, but you're expecting it to grow up. You're not wondering, oh, hope it doesn't. Oh, no, we're expecting it to happen. Amen? Amen. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what he did. As long as I'm looking at him, there is glory and victory and peace and joy. As long as I'm looking at him, there's health and healing in his face. Amen? To be unthankful is to be unbelieving. In Romans chapter 21 in the Amplified, it says, because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking. They became unthankful with vain, I added the word unthankful there, with vain images and foolish reasoning and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons. They made simpletons of themselves. To be unthankful is making yourself as though you're better, that you know it all, that you know how to get there, but you're acting foolishly. Because when you're saying thank you, you're expecting God to work on your behalf, to change things on your behalf. You believe his word, and you're being thankful. We know in 1 Peter 2:24, it has the answer to all healing. It says, by his stripes, we were healed. And if you hear that word, and you're still upset, and you're still unthankful, you're not believing what the word said. You're not being thankful about it. And if you look at this and you look at that and it feeds your fear, guess what you need to do? You need to keep calm and nip it in the bud. You need to tick the lock and you need to keep your trap shut and stop speaking fear and doubt and unbelief and speak what the Word says about it. You know, in Psalms it says, 10,000 may fall on this side and 10,000 may fall on that side, but I'm not going to be one of those that fall. You know, 2 out of 9 may get this. I'm one of those 2. I'm going to be the ones that survive this. I'm going to be the one that has blessings. No matter how rough it is, I'm going to have blessings through this. That's what should be coming out of our face. Amen? So, don't ever talk about what you don't know, what you don't have, and what you can't do. Ever. If you're saying what you don't know, I don't know, there's no way, I can't do this. If you're talking about what you don't have, we're never going to get ahead. We're never getting ahead beyond this. If you talk about what you can't do, I can't do that. There's no way. That is doubt and unbelief. Never speak those things over your life. Ever. Ever. You should treat those things as cuss words. I know some of you would surely blow your head off before you said a simple cuss word. But when you're saying these things, it's worse than profanity. It's worse. This is life and death to your body. Talk about what you know. Talk about what you have. Talk about what you can do. And in the light of that, you will get more light. You may not know what to do. You may not know which way to go, but you can say, God, I know you've healed me. God, I know you sent Jesus to die for me. God, I know you are making a way for me. God, I know you're opening doors that need to be opened. And as you speak those things, more anointing, more ability, more grace is flowing. But if you're saying, I can't, there's no how, there's no way. It's just like you have a cut on your arm and it's bandaged over. And every day you just pull the bandage off. It's got scab on it, so you pull the scab off. Is that thing ever going to heal? No, it's never going to heal. You need to leave it alone. Let the healing manifest. You need to start speaking life, joy, peace, deliverance over your body, deliverance over your mind, deliverance over your family. In Jesus' name. Amen? Get in that revelation stream. Stop saying, I don't know. Stop saying, I don't know. Keep saying, if you keep saying, I don't know, if you say that 100 times, are you going to be any smarter about it? No. If you keep saying, you don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand, are you going to ever understand? No. You're prophesying over yourself when you're saying those things. You're prophesying your future when you say those things. Don't talk about what you need. Talk about the seed you've planted. Talk about the things He's done for you. Talk about what you're thankful for. Don't say, pray for me, we're in a slump. Oh, well, if you say so. Don't correct my confession. I have a problem here. It's just reality. Yeah, you do have a problem. And the problem is what's coming out of your face. Your flesh wants to talk problems. Your flesh wants to have your ego petted. Your flesh wants to get sympathy. Nobody knows the pain. Nobody knows what it's like. Don't you care? I care enough to not do that with you. I care enough to tell you, change what you're saying. Change it. Looping what they said about you, what they said about you, how they hurt you, how they hurt your heart, how they broke your heart, how you're never getting ahead. Wallowing in that self-pity will squeeze and choke the Word of God out of your heart and will bring up a crop of fear and despair. Amen? Your heart and mind are saying you don't have because of if you keep saying that, you're going to not have those things. But your faith would be saying, I have. I call those bills paid. I call my mind clear. I call I have good memory. I call that I have a good leg, a good foot, a good toe, a good ear, a good heart, whatever those things you're believing for. Quit going about what your feelings are saying. Quit going about what your feelings are saying because your feelings don't heal you. You decree a thing and it'll be so in your life. If you go to the doctor and you get tests and they call you in for results and they say something cancerous, if they say something positive in a negative way, or if they say something negative in a negative way, if they say something inoperable, if they say something stage four, if they say something depression, or if they say something about your family, if the tax person says this about your checkbook or whatever it is, most people would see that as a death sentence. The moment they get a bad report, they go home and they study night and day. They know every Latin word. They know all the experimental drugs. From the moment it's never out of their mind, they're thinking about it night and day. They're always checking the symptoms. They're always tweeting and Facebooking and texting and emailing and calling and texting and crying everyone they can do to get sympathy. They start planning their funeral songs in their mind. They start, you visit them at their house and their home, and all that's on TV is a stupid TV show, and they don't have the word going on, getting that word in their life. They can barely even quote three scriptures, not only three scriptures over health and healing in their life, and that's why people aren't making it. Have strong faith about it. You need to know, you don't need to know all that stuff. I mean, it's good to be, have wisdom about things, but you don't need to be studying on that night and day, night and day, night and day. You need to know what the Lord has done for you. He is the Lord that healeth you. Healeth thee. Is that English? I'm not sure, but that came out right. You know what it says. If they tell you that you have this or that, if you have the flu or if you have cancer, the good fight of faith is not fighting the symptoms. You are not fighting the symptoms. You are fighting against the imaginations that the devil is bringing against you, that you're not going to make it, that you don't have a way through this, that you don't have a way out of this. That's the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is saying, I resist you, devil, in the name of Jesus. You get out of here in the name of Jesus. I am healed. I am whole. I am happy. Satan, I resist you. You don't have to be robbed of the life that God's given you. I will leave this earth when God and I are good and ready. I don't have to die from any accident. I don't have to die from some crime or from some stinking disease. With long life, He will satisfy me and show me His salvation. Whose report will you believe? If you're just believing for a good report, you've already lost. Because His report already says you've won. That you are healed, that you're whole, that you have it all. Yes. His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory over my life. And every time AIDS and cancer and heart trouble and diabetes and memory loss and corns and warts and oppression and depression and strained muscles and worry and fear come up to your mind, you don't have to grab it. You have to slam it down. And I'm not talking I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to put it any place in my life. I'm not going to give it any place in my life. I'm slamming it down. It is not going to feed fear into my mind. Devil, you're not going to feed fear in my mind. We should treat those things, those pains and those problems, as those the most profane, vulgar words. And some people are cherishing those things. This is my disease. This is my symptom. I have been to minister conference when they're over there in the corner comparing issues, comparing my disease is this and my disease. No, stop claiming it as yours. The Lord says, I am healed. The Word says, I am healed. I am free. I'm not going to talk about dying. I'm not going to talk about pain. Because when I do, you're feeling the snake bites and you're hearing the chaos and you're acting like that. But I'm going to cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving, because His report is what I'm going to be thankful about. His report is the easiest way to get our mind off of what the things are going on, is saying thank you. No matter what's going on, I'm saying thank you. You might be throwing up and you're saying, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. As I eat, things stay down. As I'm coughing, things are healing in my body. I have health and healing in my body. As I got snot coming out, I'm health and healed and whole. Those are the things you're saying. Amen? Lord, I thank you that I'm healed. Lord, I thank you that you brought me through this. I have more to do. If I want it, if I want what you want for the same reason that you want it, then I'm unstoppable. I'm unkillable, and I'm getting through this. Oh, don't say that. The devil might hear. I'm unstoppable, and I'm unkillable, and he can't do that in my life because I'm not allowing it. Jesus has already paid the price for me. I'm happy, and I'm whole, and I'm getting through this. My mind is on the Lord. I played this song for you on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, we're going to play it again on Wednesday night. But all day, I've got my mind on the Lord all day. He's more than enough. He overflows my cup. I've got my mind on the Lord all day. Well, guess what? The symptom came up. I've got my mind on the Lord all day. You can't keep your mind on the Lord. You've got your mind on something all day. It might as well be on what the Word says and what He's done for you and how thankful for you are and you are for him. In Joshua 1:8, in the Message, it says, don't for a minute let this book of Revelation be out of your mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything that is written in it. Then you will get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. Haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage. Don't be timid. Don't be discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. Let those words be coming out of your mouth. God, you're good. God, you're bringing me through this. I'm coming out of this stronger on the other side. Your mobile home may have blew away. Your dog may have ran away. Your whatever may have ran away. Just play that country song in reverse and get it all back. And say, thank you, God. Not only do I have my trailer, I have a house. I have a better house. I have a gooder house. What type of car are you believing for? Is God a Chevrolet good God to you, or is he a Cadillac good God to you? Is he a Mercedes good God to you? What kind are you wanting in your life? Expect the best because he wants the best for you. Amen. I refuse to talk lack. What I don't know. I will talk about what I do know because that's when the light's going to come. I will talk about that I have more ability, and that's when that ability will come. I will talk about what I can do through all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's when I'll get more and more and more and more, because as you're faithful and as you're doing what His Word says, He's given more to you. Amen?
Amen.
I'm preaching good. Amen? Romans 4, chapter 16. I need to get some water because this is about to come out fast. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be given by grace to the end, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, and in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. So Abraham, old feller, unable in the natural to have children, God's saying, not only are you going to be a daddy, you're going to be a daddy to nations of people. So what does it say about Abraham? And in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who quicketh the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were, Abraham, against all hope, is death and destruction, snakes all over your feet, your house is burning down, against all hope, believed in hope. What does hope mean? Expecting. Believed in expecting that he might become the father of many nations according to which had been spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, was he weak in faith? No. Being not weak in faith, he considered not. He did not allow a peep into his mind that this was not going to happen. He considered not that his own body now dead, that when he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How did he do it? He refused to look at it. You could not get him to talk about it. Talk about the doubt. Talk about how it's not going to happen. How old she was. How old he was. And this and that. He was not going to talk about it. He would not budge. He made the choice to starve fear and feed his faith. And it says in the Word, he was strong in faith. Well, how can you be strong in faith? You cannot consider, you cannot look at, think about, or talk about what contradicts the Word of God in your life. You cannot, not even 10 seconds of it. You should shut it down. And anything that they say that says that you are not healed, that you are not prosperous, that you are not free, you refuse to look at it, to hear it, consider it, to think about it. Nonstop, you refuse it. And it says, and as he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, as he's praising God and saying thank you, his faith is growing stronger. His faith is being built up because as he's praising and rejoicing, it's telling God, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Your word is good. I praise you. I magnify you. This is happening in my life. This is changing my life. This is happening in my life. I trust you, Lord. Even as Brother Hagin was laying in bed, paralyzed from the waist down. The word he was reading in Mark 11:22, that as he spoke it, he believed it, and things were changing his life. The Lord spoke to him, well, people ought to be up at this time of day. So what did he do? He threw his legs out of the bed, paralyzed. He said it was like clumps of wood hitting the ground, and he pulled himself up. It's all along saying, I believe I'm healed now. His legs were paralyzed. He expected it to happen at that. He was already taken care of. Excuse me. He was already healed. He was already healed. As he's standing there with paralyzed legs out of his mouth, he's saying, I am healed. I am whole. I have more than enough. And he said it felt like warm honey tingling all through his legs. And it hurt. You know how when your legs are numb and you get healed, feeling back your mouth is numb, that tingling feeling. He said it hurt, but it hurt so good. He felt that healing coming back into him. He was at a church while he was ministering, and it was dry. He was dead. People just staring at him, nothing happening. And while he's at his alone time before the Lord, and he's praying, he's saying, God, why can't we have a good meeting here? Why can't we have people rejoicing and praying and revival breaking out? Why can't we get anything going here? Why can't? And the Lord reminded him of the things that changed his life. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. So he got it. He went over to the church auditorium and he said, revival has begun. Revival has begun. Revival has begun. And revival is breaking out in your lives as you do that. Revival is changing your lives as you do that. I am whole. Stand up with me. I am well. I am healed. God, you are a good God. God, you have changed my life. God, you have set my foot upon a rock. You have pulled my feet out of the miry clay. I am strong. I am healed. I am delivered. I have a peace in my mind. I have a clarity in my mind. I have direction and understanding for all the things that you've done for me. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your healing. I thank you for deliverance. I thank you for your prosperity and your blessings. All day you're on my mind. All day those things that you've done for me are on my mind. I will not forget about the good things you've done. I'm meditating on you. I am telling you how good you are all day. I'm not letting those negative words, those profane words, those fleshly words come out of my mouth, but I'm saying that you're a good God. You're a mighty God. You've done it all for me. I'm healed now. I'm healthy now. I'm healed now. I'm healthy now. I'm healed now. I'm healthy now. You're a good God. You're a mighty God. What are you excited about? What are you excited about now? We gave you an opportunity to testify earlier. Testify now how good He is. God, you're wonderful. God, you're good God. God, you're bringing me through this. I magnify your name. Your name is higher than any other name, any symptom, any issue, anything going on. And I say, thank you, Lord. 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 I choose to have a cultivate an attitude and a lifestyle of thanksgiving and say how good you are and how merciful you are. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy, Father. You're worthy, Father. And I say, thank you. You've changed my life. You've touched my body. I'm healed and whole. Those things I've been praying over are done now. Done now. Things are changing. Angels are going forth correcting things. The checks are in the mail. The things are being restored. Broken things are being mended. Dark places are being made light. Crooked places are being made straight. And I thank you for that. Rough places are being made smooth. And I just praise you, Father. I thank you for how good you are. I will keep an attitude of thanksgiving on my lips all day long, and I say thank you. If you're listening to this word and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you want this good thing, you're tired of living in doubt and fear and unbelief, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I take you as my Lord. I take you as my Savior. Be my Lord. I trust you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just magnify you and we thank you for how good you are, Lord. We just praise you and we worship you and we say thank you. We thank you that it's done. We thank you that this church body is healthy and whole. And we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.